The last couple of weeks now, we've been looking in Philippians chapter 2, and we've worked our way from verses 3 all the way through verse 11. Before we move on to the next, and one of the most misunderstood verses in the entire Bible, that interpreted in its context has a beautiful, wonderful, powerful message for us at this time. We'll get there next week. Before we do, I want to just spend one more week considering the staggering message Paul has communicated to us that describes the behavior that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So let me read to you from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Father, again, help us to consider these words this morning in light of our situation, in light of the world around us, and all of the wicked, perverse darkness that's around us and attacking your kingdom. And Father, help us to consider this in light of the words of our Savior and his teaching to those like us who need it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Seems like over the past week, I have revisited some old songs that I used to listen to and used to love and just haven't heard for a while, and was just struck by some of the words in them this week. Even figured a song out that I always thought was beautiful and I never got until literally this morning on my way here. I'm not going to quote that song, but I want to quote another song that has always been precious to me, and was a song that was actually never released as it was supposed to be released. And I don't like doing this. I don't do this often, talking about musicians. You know, we're here to honor Christ, but just for a moment I want to talk about this song because it so takes its message from a text like ours. Some of you may have heard of Rich Mullins. He was an artist who sung many faith-based songs in the past. He was taken from us in a car accident, and it was actually during that time he was set to release an album that never got released. And he was, you know, the Christian music industry wanted to use Rich Mullins because his songs resonated so much. And he was kind of like trying to get away from that. He didn't want that to just be, you know, part of a machine. And he also, as he wrote a song called A Man of No Reputation, he was burdened by his own, you know, kind of testimony that he shared, that he didn't like himself getting, like, his name was the name of his band, and his name was what people were, like, tying into. So he challenged his bandmates that performed with him all the time. He said, I've written this album, and I want you to sing it. I don't want to sing it. I don't want it to be me. And so this song was sung by his guitarist, Rick Elias. And the words to this song are, one of the verses is this. He was a man of no reputation, and the wise considered him a fool. When he spoke about faith and forgiveness in a time when the strongest arms ruled, but this man of no reputation loved the weak with relentless affection. And he loved all those poor in spirit. Come as you are to the man of no reputation. Our passage is about Christ who emptied himself and became a man of no reputation. A man who was scorned by this world. a man whom challenged the very heart of every man that seeks glory and fame. But our Lord lived quite different than that. And we read about that here in Philippians chapter 2. We've studied that the last couple of weeks. But to just again consider this and to remember, as I'll talk about at the end of the message here today as well, and remember that this is highlighted by the Apostle Paul to say, live this way as you take on the world around you. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 this morning? I want us to look at an incident in the Gospels that records a woman with a question before our Lord and our Lord's answer. This passage will be familiar, and I really want to consider it in light of Philippians 2 this morning and the calling upon us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." We'll keep reading in a moment. But let's just think about the way this situation started. One woman comes before Jesus, kneels before him and says, I have something to ask. What I have to ask is this, that my two sons in your kingdom may be on your right and your left. You remember what Paul said in Philippians? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And here's a woman who comes and says, make my sons to be your right and left hand men. To have the position of honor and glory. And if there are any here this morning with PTSD of being the coach of a youth soccer team or leading a dance company, and you've had those questions from the parents before for their kids, just try and let that PTSD slide for a while, okay? You've heard this before. How about my son, my daughter gets a position of prominence? Think about our own hearts. Don't we want glory and power, authority for ourselves and for our children? And we want it not through godliness. We want it through the most base and sinful reason that we could. Because we want glory that isn't ours. When Paul said, do nothing out of selfish ambition, you remember what that word was used for in the ancient times? Obtaining a place of rule or authority or politics by unworthy means. Do nothing from that reason, or do nothing out of vainglory. Glory for no reason other than, why don't you do this? Let's go on to verse 22. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Just let those words resonate. When we ourselves don't even understand why we are doing things, but we do them anyway. Like this mother that approached Jesus to say, just for my sons. I mean, in one sense, she was kneeling before the Lord. She was perhaps showing a sense of humility. She was asking for him to do so and didn't even ask that he does so because they've outdone the others. And yet still, she had no idea why she was asking or what she was asking. The text doesn't say anything here. I'm getting into absolute speculation, so I'm not going to make any like dogmatic point by it, but I wonder if she was nervous as she asked the Lord this. I wonder if something didn't feel quite right when asking this. I don't know, but I say that because I think there are things that we ourselves are seeking it. We don't even know why we're doing it. We know it doesn't add up in the kingdom. We know it doesn't. But it just drives us. And part of it is hard for any of us to understand how glorious Christ is, how alone His name deserves all glory and honor. We don't know what we're asking. And there are times when we aren't acting the way the Scriptures say, and we don't even understand why we're not acting like they say. Jesus said to her, "You don't know what you're asking." And then he asks the question, and I'm going to try and break this down too much, but he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." Are you able to go to the depths of persecution, tribulation that our Lord Himself went through? Do we even know what we're asking or thinking about when we say that? Jesus' words back to them is this: "You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When Jesus says, "You don't even know what you're asking," I'm hit by, I don't even know how he's going to answer. I don't even know how off the question is. When Jesus says, "It's not mine to give," do you see his humility here? Where he is even submitting to his Father in this moment. The layers upon layers of Christ's humility will always continue going. His full intent to be obedient to his Father, even though he existed in the form of God, he humbled himself and took upon the shameful cross for us. And yet in that absolute humility, absolute saying, "It's not mine to give," he says, "It is for those for whom it has been prepared for my Father." There is sovereign grace here. And even the Lord Jesus himself, in response to this, says, "My Father is more gracious than you know. My Father will bless those who don't deserve it more than this pathetic little question that you've just asked. Can my sons be at your right hand and at your left? Is that all you're asking? They can be forgiven, restored. As Paul will say later on, made to be co-heirs with him. On the great day, rule and reign and judge with him. We don't even know the blessings that await. We can't even imagine them. We can't even ask for them. Only he gives them. There's just this relentlessness in the Word of God that is there to say to you, you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. And sometimes we look at it like, oh, I don't like hearing that. You don't deserve it. I don't like hearing that. You don't deserve it. Well, and right there is where you need to be. Right. To realize. You don't deserve it, but he gives it. He has prepared it for his children. And you realize this relentless rain that's just been pouring and pouring and pouring on you, and you've not known what to do with it, and you find yourself held in the most secure hands of grace that you couldn't have even imagined. Can we sit on your right and your left? Just be humble. Just be humble. Verse 24. And when the 10 heard this, oh, there were others around that saw this lack of humility. How did they respond to a lack of humility? They were indignant at the two brothers. Do you see the division that pride causes? Now, was their response right to be indignant towards their... Okay, they weren't showing humility either. We'll get to this. We'll get to the reason for this in a moment. Just see it there. When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, again, he didn't call the mother, he didn't call the two sons of Zebedee over, he called to those who are now indignant about the ones who are not being humble, and he speaks to them. He says, you know that the rulers of the nations and the Gentiles lord their rule over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. A little bit. Please. Just a little bit of authority. We're not even going to ask to be at your right and your left. But maybe just over a small group. It shall not be with you. But instead, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first, primary among you must be your slave. Again, Paul in Philippians says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but have the mind of Christ. When we've looked in the past about the way that the body of Christ is to be filled with us, providing for the needs of others so that none, you know, I think it's often, and I put it this way to understand it, if we all come to the body of Christ saying, I am needy, I am needy, I am needy, and all of us are just like, I'm needy, are any needs going to be met? No. But if all of us in the body of Christ come into the body of Christ saying, I am here to serve your needs, will any of us not have our needs met? The same way when it comes to pride and humility. If we all come seeking our own vainglory, we'll have nothing but shame. But if we all come with Christ-like hyper-humility, okay, it's going to break some of our minds here. If we all come in with Christ's hyper-humility, every one of us is going to have every other one of us putting our needs above their own. Think about that. Think about that. And this is not a hypothetical, like, okay, see that little word twist I did there, and we're going to... This is how Christ calls us to be. Verse 28, Jesus finishes saying, do so even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was a man of no reputation. Instead of accepting the position of king that the people were trying to give him, he went to the cross as a sacrifice that you and I would be saved by his ransom. Are you poor in spirit today? Are you poor in spirit today? Do you sense your need of him? And find now that the only rest you can have is in the hope that he gave his life as a ransom for you. You cannot make yourself more worthy. So come as you are, the man of no reputation. There is something beautiful when we come to realize that. When the relentless, over and over again, you're not worthy, you're not worthy, you're not worthy, but he made himself empty of all of his worth and took our shame so that we may have life. Dear friends, believe, embrace him, love him. This is the themes of all of the hymns that we sing all the time, but become just hymns to us instead of the realization. In the hymn, Be Thou My Vision, there's the stanza, riches I heed not, or what, nor man's empty praise. Stop seeking it. May he be our inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. The hymn, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish my every fond ambition. Perish everything I've sought or hoped for or known. And realize how rich is my condition. For God and heaven are still my own. So with Matthew 20 now before us, I want to turn to just two other passages. Okay, maybe more than two. First of all, to Ephesians 4. I want to close today by just asking that we consider how to live in light of Christ's humility. How we are to consider in light of Paul's exhortation that this should be conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I want us to consider it, first of all, inside the church and outside the church. Knowing, and please Stick with me on this. This humility is going to lead to amazing things inside the church. And this humility is going to lead to amazing things outside of the church. It is, according to God's word. First of all, here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Does that sound familiar to Philippians 1:27 and chapter 2? And we're going to see that next week as well. I want you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And here Paul says, I want you to live in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. In Philippians, the theme of Philippians is on taking the gospel to a lost and dying and wicked and perverse world. Ephesians is about taking the gospel to the body of Christ that already has the gospel but needs it continually and continually, so that what can happen? That the body may be built up and edified, and that we will grow into a living temple, the dwelling place of God in which the glory of the Lord dwells. And in both places, Paul says, you need to live worthy of the calling for inside the church and outside the church. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 2, with all humility. It's easy to read past that. Just ask a stupid question. What percent of humility are we to have according to this passage? 90%? 50%? 110%? The math doesn't work, stop saying. 100%, right? 100% of what? Humility. 100% empty yourselves out of all vainglory and all selfish ambition. Why? Because it's the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness. Let me ask you if you think those two things are related. I'm not going to answer. With patience. Bearing with one another in love. Think back to Matthew 20. Think about a woman that says, "Hey, would you put my two sons at your right and your left?" And then the others heard about it, and they were indignant by it. It's not the way it's to be. But if we all have all humility and gentleness and patience, we will be able to bear with one another in love, will we not? Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And it goes on, and it's glorious. And I keep going to verse 9 and on, and just keep going. But you get the point here. This is essential for us in the body of Christ. It builds up the body of Christ. It removes all of the divisiveness, all of those sorts of things. Listen, living in the body of Christ is not easy. Living in the body of Christ is not without the need for forgiveness because you've been wronged by others in the body of Christ. I'm going to do it. You're going to do it. We're all going to wrong somebody else, and we're going to need their grace to us as we are going to need to have grace to them. This is essential for the body of Christ. Otherwise, we are going to bite and devour one another. We're going to rip each other to shreds. If we wanted to turn off humility this morning, we wanted to turn off love this morning, and we wanted to just share with one another how we failed one another, we could rip each other to shreds this morning. We could. We have been called to a different sort of life. One in which a people that could tear ourselves to shreds, can instead love one another, serve one another, provide for one another, enjoy one another, have the unity that comes from the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need this humility in the church. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans. David's point in criticizing Heath's scripture reading this morning. I'm on your side, David. Romans chapter 12. It keeps going. Oh, thank you, Heath, for reading. Where did you stop, Heath?
One verse short. Eight.
Stopped in verse 8. So David said, go on to verse 9, right? Okay.
I wanted to finish the chapter, just to be honest.
Okay, all right. I believe you. And I'm here to say David was wrong. David just wanted to go to verse 9. I think you should have gone to verse 14. So we could bite and devour one another this morning, couldn't we? All right, let's continue. Let's look at verse 14. Romans chapter 12. And before I read that, let me just say what's in my notes, because I got off track here this morning. The New Testament is filled with exhortations for the church to conduct themselves towards outsiders in the same way that Christ himself conducted his life before them in his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, to make sure none of us hear my words wrong here, I want to make sure I say this crystal clear. What I'm about to read here is not in any way intending to mean that we are to go and hide in the corner and not trouble the world. Not at all. Paul's exhortation in Philippians, and we're going to see the same thing here in Romans, but Paul's exhortation in our passage in Philippians is that Paul says, here's the way we are conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ as we battle with them. We'll get to that next week. And a text so often thought of that says we ought to be trying to work for our salvation from sin, and we do a little exegetical shenanigans to get around that. We're going to see next week that's not needed, because it's not at all talking about our personal salvation. The verse we're going to look at next week is talking about we are going to battle against the world who is going to try to put us down. And in the middle of saying only conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ, here's what it means to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, here's how we are to hold forth the light in the middle of a crooked, perverse generation, Paul says you absolutely have to have this humility, not only inside the church, but outside as well. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Maybe that relentless rain keeps pouring down. You're like, I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of blessing my enemies. I'm tired of praying for them. I want to stop, and I want to just curse them. And over the past week, I'm at a tipping point. By the way, there's been a lot of things that I've seen that actually is very accusatory towards some churches, saying, man, if you're talking about being gentle and being patient and being humble, you are scared, you're cowardice, all of those sorts of things. I'm here to stand up against that. It's going to take some boldness. Okay? Remember, this is not about saying go hide in your corner. I want every one of us and every person out there, and for every reason imaginable, to go preach the gospel of Christ to those who will hate you for it. We are not to back down. We are to do that. And they're going to persecute us. And so you need to be prepared for what to do. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. It's the same sort of thing. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vainglory. Don't be haughty. But associate with the lowly. That's what our Lord did to those who were poor in spirit. Never be wise in your own sight. Now, if you think Paul's moved off, maybe this is just a list of interrogative commands that he's saying, okay, yep, do this. So we've left those who persecute you to bless them. And so the rest of this isn't. No, he's back in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to what you do, to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, this is my heart in this. This is why I'm being bold. Because it leads to verse 21, which says what? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. Isn't that what we want? Don't you want that? In light of everything you've seen over the past couple of weeks, don't you want that? Overcome evil with good. Humility is a part of that. The gospel is all of that. May we remember that the humility of Jesus, back in Philippians chapter 2, is what led to verse 9. Therefore, because he has so humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Did you catch that in light of Matthew 20? In light of maybe our own selves, our own lives, everything we're burdened about, and we don't even know what we're asking. I'm here to say that's okay. Let's bear with one another. We don't know. There have been a lot of things over the last couple of weeks that the church especially hasn't even known what it's asking. And I'm a part of that too. I don't have it all figured out. But let's let the Word of God guide us. And these aren't the only passages that say how we're to act. Again, that's where we're going to continue in Philippians. To say, let's be bold. Let's stand side by side, advancing into the darkness, holding forth the Word of life. But today we're here. So one last passage I want us to turn to, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a little bit of an add-on. And I was really wanting to take some time to teach on this, but I didn't want to do it as a sermon because I thought, that's not what I want to do. So next Sunday morning, Tim's working. I'm like, I need to teach this. So we're going to look at this, but I want to go ahead and read it now in light of the sermon. And I want to invite you to come join us next Sunday morning for Bible study to spend some time talking about it. And if you want to say, yeah, but no, that's what it's there for. That's what this time is about. If you think we need to consider some other passages, welcome. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. What's the ministry? The ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the new covenant, all discussed in chapter 3. So if you want to come next Sunday and be like, hey, you should have read from 2 Corinthians 3, great, that's your time. David's taking notes right now. Therefore, having this ministry, that of the gospel, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Did you need to hear that this morning? Do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Maybe you needed to not lose heart first, and then you're like, okay, all right, there's a reason for this. Let's renounce the disgraceful, underhanded ways. Will the world treat us with disgraceful, underhanded ways? Yes. Are you going to be tempted to want to do that back at them? Yes, but renounce them. Okay? Don't lose heart. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, all right, this is needed power for what's going on right now. This is what's needed. If you are called to be humble and live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ as you're encountering a world, then guess what? Are they going to see that humility and be like, that's really nice. I like that about you. I don't know if they will or not. Good chance they won't. Why? Why will they not embrace it? I've never had so many visual, signals thrown back at me. Just as you online can't see. Okay, maybe you can see that. So, verse 4 says why, or verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How are you feeling for the battle out there? You're going to go and take the gospel to a people who are blind to it. Do we just give up? Do we resort to secondary measures? Plan B. Let's convince them of just how absurd their plan is. Let's show them where it's going to break down. Let's show them the history of all of the world where their views have failed. That'll get them, right? They are blind to the gospel. So what does this passage say that we're to do? Verse 4 again, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. See humility in that? But we proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Is there humility in those words? Absolutely. We are servants for our Lord. It's all we are. And we proclaim not ourselves, but we proclaim Christ as Lord. Why? Why is this? Just heard, they're blind to it. Verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We proclaim Him because that is the light that shines into the darkness. And guess what God does to those who are blinded by the God of this world when they hear that message? Some of them, it already says, they are blind to it and they are perishing. But others will hear it and He will shine that light into their heart and redeem them. that they would then start shining that light in this world. Isn't that our hope? Isn't that the way that the kingdom advances? Isn't that why verse 7 says, as we can get into next week, and I hope somebody wants to, we have this treasure in the clay pots used to remove waste from houses that didn't have plumbing. That's how humble we are. We are nothing. Do to us what you may. Here's the gospel of Christ. And this is all done so that the surpassing power belongs to who? God. And who is the power not of? Us. Verse 16. So, we do not lose heart. Let's look at that passage more next week. Let's close in prayer this morning.